The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in still in Romans. We are. We are still in the doctrine of the importance of doctrine, Roman numeral 17, and we will pick up there after we spend a moment or two making sure that we are in sync with God, the Holy Spirit. Rebound is the way to get there, and you don't have to remember everything. Generic rebound works, and so we can proceed together in the information at hand. Let us pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, we fulfill the royal imperative to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for all you provide us with in these perilous times. Bless our Bible class and our application of the information we hear. In Christ's name, amen. We were dealing in some detail with 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Turn there in your Bible. And we were dealing with the fact that Paul had briefed and informed the Thessalonian saints with regard to the coming of the day of the Lord. This was important to them, even though they were far, far removed from the event and did not live to see the event. That is irrelevant. The fact is, they were to live their Christian lives and finish out their course, looking forward to the coming of the Lord and the details therein. And I assume a lot of them did. We noted in verse 9, he informs them, this is a part of the doctrine of Bible prophecy. God has not destined us for the tribulation. It says here, God has not destined us for wrath, verse 9, but for obtaining a deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to people who have been delivered, phase 1. They're believers. He's talking about a different deliverance. Those of us who are Christians who are alive, which he expands on in another place, Christians who are alive at the rapture will obtain a deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Got to add that. That refers to not his physical death. It does not refer to his physical death. He died because his ministry was concluded, and it was time for him to die physically. The death in view here is when he was very much alive in his body on the cross, who died for us. That is his spiritual death, his separation from God under a curse, bearing sins for just approximately 3 hours. He wasn't under a curse any time before that or after that. I have emphasized this, and this is one of the battles with certain believers, when otherwise the darkness doesn't make any sense. During the time he was bearing sins, separate from what men did to him, the Romans, the scourging, all of it, the crucifixion event. Obviously, that was ongoing, but it is during the 3 hours that the wrath of God for every sin of every person that would ever live was poured out on Christ, and he became a sin offering. He was under a curse. That's why he cried out from the darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken for 3 hours. He was under divine wrath for the collective sins of the entire human race, as mind-boggling as that is, that it would only take, I say only take, 3 hours. And when it was over, he said, "It is finished." When the lights came back on, so to speak, he said, "It is finished." Atonement or propitiation of God, so God is fully free to forgive anyone of all their sins who believe in Christ, and each and every one of us, every time we implement 1 John 1:9 and get back in fellowship. And the sin or the sins up to that point are cleaned off. I don't know how I can make this any clearer. His physical death was not like because of crucifixion, loss of blood. He had plenty of blood still in his body, though he lost a significant amount. You would if you had the Romans whip you. If you had a thorny crown shoved down on your head, and you know how the scalp bleeds easily. And then the spikes through the hands and the feet. And I know the evidence because after he had died and expired, he had already prophesied and said, "No man takes my life. I lay it down." And so the realization of that was when he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And his deity pulled his soul spirit out of his body and he breathed his last. We have that expression in the Bible, so-and-so breathed his last. Because your first breath was when you were born and took in your first lungful of air out from the womb. That's when you got your soul. And your last breath is if when a believer, when a person dies, the soul, and in the case of a believer, the soul spirit exits the body. Whatever the cause of death is irrelevant. He said, "No man takes my life. I lay it down and I take it up again." And so 3 days later, his deity was involved in the resurrection of his humanity. And all those people standing around the cross got to witness all of this. I know he had plenty of blood in his body because after he had expired, one of the Roman soldiers on the detail took a spear and ran it up under his rib cage. And out came water and blood. The medical term is serum and blood. And that was a sign of death, that he was indeed dead. Because when death occurs, something happens with regard to your blood. You can check it out medically. The Bible is so accurate on things if you give it a chance and look deep into it. Who died for us. Now, obviously, his physical death had to occur. You know, somebody asked me the question, because they were questioning all this. I remember that now. Because they were being influenced by another believer who should have darn well known better, been here all these years, when I said it is not the physical, literal blood of Christ that cleanses us from sins. You got all these verses, the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is not the literal blood of Jesus. It is a representative analogy. In the Old Testament, an animal, like all those lambs that were sacrificed in the temple and tabernacle, they cut their throat and they bled them out. Okay? If it was a direct analogy, he should have lost all of his blood and died physically as a result of loss of blood. But all the time he was on the cross, he never one time lost consciousness. Through the pain, through all of it, he was awake. So when he said it is finished, he's talking about, you can look it up, the doctrine of propitiation. That God is satisfied that all sins have, so to speak, been taken to court and judged. So that any sinner, any sin, anything can be forgiven for those who believe in Christ. And that's also, I made the other point, it's universal, it's widely believed that people are in hell because of their sins. You see it in movies and everything. I hope you go to hell for that. Nobody's in hell for their sins, collectively. There's something in the legal environment called the law of double jeopardy. You only have to pay for an offense once, not twice. And if he was the substitute for all the sins of the world, all humanity is without excuse. He died for the sins of unbelievers too, those that remain unbelievers. This is sound doctrine with regard to the person and work of Jesus Christ. The sin that puts people in hell is the unforgivable sin, the eternal sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit sin, which I can imagine people run 100 directions with that. But the answer to that is rejecting the witness of the Holy Spirit with regard to conviction and the presentation of the gospel to people. When they reject that and maintain that rejection to the end, they're charged with the unpardonable sin. Non-belief in Jesus Christ. Rejection of Christ. All the other sins and all the other badness that people do is forgivable if they take advantage of the salvation adjustment and the rebound adjustment. God does not bring up, well, you did this. When you are forgiven, you are forgiven. None of us are worthy of it, obviously. But that's the grace of God. So he died for us, so that whether we are awake, you've been with me in the passage? Awake means a believer who is alert to, in the context here, true Bible prophecy. I know what's coming. I know the timeline. I know what to expect. And as I learn this, I am awake. I am awake to the prophetic future and my place in it. I and you, we're going to be taken out of here, whether we are dead, our bodies in a grave, whether we are alive, and we're going to be caught up and meet the Lord in the air, and immediately on the earth, the tribulation will commence. And the details of that are given in the book of Revelation, there in those chapters 6 through 19, focusing on the trib. Oh, the thing I forgot to tell you. This person was questioning me. He says, well, then why did the veil in the temple rip from the top to the bottom when Christ died? I know the answer. Because from the time after propitiation was accomplished and the darkness was lifted, he still had so many minutes or hours. And in that time, and all the time from his birth forward, he had the potential of disqualifying himself from being the Savior of humanity. One sin would have done it. Just one. He was tempted in his humanity. Deity can't be tempted. You can't tempt deity. Deity is beyond temptation. His humanity never sinned. Arguably, after the 3 hours, he still had this time in which he could have committed at least a mental attitude sin. He did not. So that's why when he died physically, to indicate that the incarnation from the birth to the very end and all in between was completely and perfectly accomplished. That's why it was done then. And propitiation was a big part of it. But he still had those hours till he died. After that, it was around 3 in the afternoon that the darkness went away. Everything went back to normal. I got to talk to some of the people that were there. What was that like? You're sitting there on a beautiful April spring day when the sun is straight overhead, 12 high noon, and boom, darkness is everywhere. I mean, the kind of darkness that you're immobile. You're not going anywhere. You're trapped. I believe it was worldwide. Worldwide. It wasn't just over the cross. It was worldwide. I had something, there was some evidence of that too. I forgot, I lost track of it. A report that it came down through time, unrelated to the Jews and Israel, of a darkness. That just freaked everybody out. I know what they thought. It's the end of the world. Kids are screaming. People are freaking. Yeah. It's fun to get the details right. The fun's in the details with a lot of things. There's the big picture. That's fine. But if you don't like the details, then you're going to miss out on a lot. A doctrine develops capacity for life. So I can sit around and talk to myself about this. I'm not crazy. Sometimes I think it through, and sometimes Brenda will say from the other room, "Did you call me?" No, I'm talking to myself. I don't have anybody right here at this point sitting next to me where I can bounce this off of. So I review some of these things so they will be fast in your thinking. Because you get out in the fundamentalist world, and it's all the literal blood. And yet the Bible says it's the death of Christ. He died for our sins, does it not? Well, he didn't die by bleeding to death. So this is a contradiction. They would debate in one of the classes I was in Hebrew class in the seminary in Little Rock. Somebody brought it up. How much blood did Jesus have to shed? And they went off on this. I had the answer then. I couldn't articulate as clearly as I can now. I kept my mouth shut. I'm not dumping this on these. They're a bunch of Baptists, boys, in seminary. I didn't dump it on them. They can find it out for themselves. I know when I first heard it, it was on a tape or in a booklet or both, I vibrated like crazy. And then I stopped. I'm going to follow his argument. Because I always had a problem in the back of my head, but I would never tell anybody that you're apostate, blah, blah. In a Baptist church, there's power in the blood, there's a fountain filled with blood, all that mess. That's a terrible song. There isn't a fountain somewhere that just keeps producing blood. And then the other said, his blood was collected in a bowl and taken to heaven and put on the mercy. Oh, come on. The shadow Christology could only illustrate with an animal bleeding to death. That's the only way it could illustrate it. Animals can't die spiritually. Blah, blah, blah. And it was a ritual. And it wasn't reality in the sense that it was going to, you know, take care of people's sins ultimately. It awaited the coming of Jesus Christ. All right. Who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, that's a believer in reversionism, a believer in their lifetime, whether at any point in the church age, they're oblivious to these things. They have not been made alert and awake so they can, and I don't expect you, if you're new to doctrine, to be able to articulate it at the level that I can, but you can begin to understand it. We will live together with him. So if you're a good believer and you're alert and awake, or you're a believer that's spiritually asleep, both are going to be taken. Out there has been promoted by individuals that there will be a split rapture. You only take the good believers and make the rest of them go through half of the trib as a punishment. I really, honestly, and these are people, some of them I've heard, you know, that's what they taught, and others, you know, that this is what's gonna happen. That there's gonna be no failed believers go to heaven. What? There are failed believers all through history who did not end their phase two with honor and adjustment to God and His plan. They're in your Bible, and I can name some of them for you. What was King Saul? He was a believer. I know he was a believer. God picked him to be the first king, and he had his act together, and then he went off base. And he died the sin unto death. So you'll meet these failed believers. A bunch of the kings of Israel were failed believers. There's the good kings that did like their father David. He's the standard. And those who did not. In the line of Christ. Men in the line of Christ. Father, son, down the road. Working towards that. There were good ones and there were failed ones. So in the church age, all the failed believers, those that don't get the crown, those, they're going to have a bad experience in their resurrection body. The only one I know about. And that's facing Jesus Christ at the Bema seat, and they don't get the crown. They're going to experience shame. They're not going to be dummies anymore. They're going to have the realm of doctrine. They're going to know they failed. Just like you and I in time, we know when we mess up. We know that. Hopefully. And don't rationalize it. And get around to rebounding it. Confessing it. And moving on. That was the thing. We all stumble in many ways. You got that one? This is James. One of the brothers of Jesus. Not the James of the apostle. He died early on. This is one of the half brothers of Jesus, him and Jude. They were raised up with Jesus. They were born after him, but they were raised up. They weren't believers until after the resurrection. And they become used of God in the Bible, James and Jude. All right. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are also doing. Well, you've got to talk about it with other believers, don't you? You've got to encourage other believers with regard to the prospect here of the coming of the Lord and the aftermath. You've got to talk about it. You can't encourage someone just by walking around. There's different ways you can encourage people. People encourage me by being here and being in Bible class. Being consistent, even though I may know that they're under some kind of fairly heavy testing, they're here, they make it. They didn't act like a lot of them. It's encouraging. All right. Revelation 1:3. With regard to the book of the Revelation, this book can be intimidating. Blessed is he who reads. That would be a local pastor teaching the book of Revelation. And those who hear the words of this prophecy, the interpretation is given. And heed the things which are written in it. For the time is near. Revelation 1:3. 22, 18, and 19 at the end of the book. The phenomenal things we're going to see and experience. I testify to everyone. If you have a red letter edition, you can see the words of Christ. And those are fine. I don't have a problem with that, as long as they're accurate. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. Anyone who takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in the book. Well, I don't know how you interpret all that. I know there's a bunch of idiots out there that are believers that are making a mess of the book of Revelation. Non-believers, obviously, they're cut off from everything. So, as I study the Bible and work on these things, I have insights that maybe I didn't have a year ago or whatever, or yesterday even. And as history moves forward, we get a clear picture as things come together. There is an advantage to being in the time when these prophecies are being fulfilled, even though there are details that you go, I wonder who that is. I wonder who the three ribs are in the bear's mouth. I wonder who they are that are talking to the bear. The ribs that are stripped of all their meat, just bone. I wonder who over there in that area around Russia that they are. That tell the bear to rise and eat much flesh. And what is the significance of the bear rising up on one side? Rather than a bear on all fours or raised up. What's the significance of that? We might not know the side of the rapture. It may take getting into the trib and having the information and going, oh, yeah, that makes sense. So some things await getting there before you can, you know, definitively say that's what that is. I don't think it's three individuals. And so the disadvantage that maybe the early Christians and on through had is, one, they didn't have the book of Revelation. The earliest ones. They didn't have it. But they had enough information that they could be adjusted and oriented to the fact or the timeline that the church age will end with this rapture event. And even though they die, they know they'll be resurrected. And those of us who are alive will follow right on their heels and be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Language has to mean something. Caught up together. That means they pop up on the earth. Their souls are in heaven, and boom, they're going to come to the earth and be plugged back into their resurrection body. Mind-boggling. And we who remain, we're going to be transformed right where we stand, sit, lie, whatever we're doing. And then together, we're going to be lifted up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the language of Paul, primarily, detailing the rapture. The first thing, if you're alive, that you will hear is a command. A worldwide command that you will understand the words. As when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it said he raised his voice. And there was an audience. There was an audience of people to see this. His friend Lazarus, he said, Lazarus, come forth. So it would be something like that. Royal family, come forth. I don't know. And then a trumpet. Trumpets were used in the Old Testament to warn people of an impending danger or for assemblies. And they would blow the ram's horn all through the land and tell everybody, and through the way it was blown, they would know a message is being communicated to the people to alert them to a danger or something else. They still blow these horns in Israel for the feast days. The ram's horn, if you ever heard one. It's kind of interesting to hear them. Okay. We as believers live in the Laodicean era, a period similar to the first generation of the church age in which doctrine is available in its purest and most complete form. It's available on the earth. It doesn't say it's widespread. It's not. The time, see, part of the problem with America is the deadheaded, mixed up, messed up Christians who are not being the salt of the earth. They aren't. So, that's a problem. As I illustrated last night, or tried to, they line up with whatever. And their gutless pastors will not tell them the truth about certain things for fear of running them off or losing his job. They won't announce these things. These things should be taught in fundamentalist churches in great detail. There may be some out there, but I don't know about very many. There's that. Jesus promised pure gold of the final era. Gold here, symbolic of Bible doctrine in its purest form. Revelation 3:18. Told that church that was languishing spiritually because they were content with just what they had, and they weren't making any progress. Oh, it was an active church. People are coming to church. Blah, blah, blah. They're well-to-do. They think they're okay. They're not. And so they get a letter sent to their pastor, and he had to read it. I have news that points a finger at all of us. You and me. And here's the letter. I don't know what they did with it. We'll find out in phase 3 if they pulled their act together. The seventh era. James called the last era the late or latter rains, James 5:7. In Israel, under normal conditions and the weather pattern for Israel, they got heavy rains in the spring during crop planting so that the crops would pop up out of the ground, got plenty of water. Then in between that and before harvest, they would have rain, but not that level of rain. And then they had the latter rains. It's a weather pattern. When things were normal in Israel, they had the early rains and the latter rains. The latter rains brought the crop to complete maturity, the produce of the land. So they had the early rains in the spring to get things cranked. We've seen here what a bunch of rain is done for just, you know, the green grass out there. Bright green, boom. So the early and latter rains. The latter rains are at the end, before the harvest. An attack upon the truth and defection from the faith characterizes this era. And I have emphasized this before. These things already have happened here in chapter 4, but they continue. Latter times is a broad term for the church age. But the Spirit expressly says, Paul says here in 1 Timothy 4:1, that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. Some doesn't mean a few. Some is an indefinite term. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. These are believers caught up in doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciousness, as with a branding iron. We ask ourselves, well, how can some of these people get up here and teach this mess in the name of Christianity? Their consciences are seared. Just like a criminal. Why? How can people do this to people? Their consciences are seared, insensitive. That's the point of this. And he gives an example of seared consciences. Men who forbid marriage. I'm looking around. Who is that? It's the Catholics. And who do they forbid marriage? To their priests. And to these nuns and whatever. Men who forbid marriage. They think you're more holy if you're single. So that has not worked well. Who advocate abstaining from foods Example, I had a Catholic friend. You didn't eat red meat on Friday. You could eat fish if you ate protein like that. To abstain from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. We're in the church age, and there is no restriction on our diets by the Bible, like in the age of Israel. You couldn't eat pork. You couldn't eat fish that didn't have scales. You couldn't certain types of animals, things. You couldn't eat, obviously, pigs, pork. That doesn't apply to us. God taught this to the Apostle Peter, who had this stuff pumped in his head, rightfully, while he was in the Jewish age. And then he gets this big sheet showing all this stuff of all these creatures crawling around on it, and he vibrates. I couldn't eat that. You can now. There is no restriction. Doesn't mean you have to. It just means there's no restriction. Some people on earth eat some pretty bizarre stuff, by the way, by our standards. But so what? Which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. You may not agree with that. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Now, if somebody can figure out a way to make something palatable, there are things I wouldn't eat, I wouldn't touch. But that's a personal thing, and it isn't. I don't say it, if someone else does, they're out of line. That's just not for me. For it is sanctified, your food, you know, sit down and eat your hot dog with whatever you put on it. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. So, what am I eating? Father, thank you for this. Appreciate it. Sanctify it to my body. In Christ's name, amen. And they eat. It's a good thing to do that. An attack upon the truth and defection from the faith, again, characterizes this era. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. See, so I don't suspect I have anybody out here that has any food qualms other than personal preference stuff. That's fine. That's your business. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult or perilous, the King James has, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Doctrine of separation. Avoid such people as these. Make a wide circle around them. You may have to work around them, but you're not going to socialize with them. You just be a witness, and then he goes on with this. So, doctrine in the soul is the basis for the invalidation and abolition of all human evil viewpoint systems which challenge God's wisdom. And we covered that in the concept of bring every thought into captivity for Christ. When you hear something, whether it's in a song, in a speech, written down, someone else says it, you can bring it into captivity for Christ. That's human viewpoint. That's doctrine of demons. You say, well, nothing's going to be done about it. Oh, yes, it is. But you made it. You made the observation and passed judgment on it as wrong, corrupt, and you brought that thought or what others say into captivity for Christ. And then he's going to come and expose all this stuff. He's going to expose all this mess that we have been subjected to and even victimized by in our lives as believers. So do not, no matter the cost, throw in the towel at this juncture. There's never a good time to walk away from doctrine, but many have. Many have. It's like, who are you? You remember you were the ones that were championing all this? Well, I was deceived. No, you weren't. I've explained this to you. The Hebrew Christians, generally speaking, living in Israel, close to the fifth cycle, were languishing spiritually. They were slacking off. I was pointing this out today to someone. I think some people were slacking off before, and they weren't ready spiritually, and they got hit with the true doctrine of cosmology, and boom. Now others got themselves in trouble by various things. Bad being around a believer that's telling them how great a lot of fundies are out there. And instead of saying, no thank you. I don't want to hear it. God, I was in it for about 6 years, I think. So I know the general ropes. I've not been in every one of the churches. Some may be more palatable than others, but the bottom line is I have standards by which a pastor ought to operate, and that has to start with verse by verse, book by book, doctrine by doctrine. Bang, bang, bang. We walk out of here and go home and come back for the next round. So we can grow in knowledge and grace and appreciation. And when people fall around us as in a battle, we don't quit fighting. We stay in there. We hang in there. People will defect for all the reasons I've given you. Bad associations, pursuing whatever that they think is so important. I've seen it. Witnessed it one here. Careers that... and things that conflict with Bible doctrine. Hebrews 10:32. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, these Jewish Christians, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. And the sufferings was the persecution that came on their heads from fellow Jews living in the land, family, friends. Because they embraced Jesus Christ as Messiah. Big no-no. Partly by being a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You're in good company. Historically, there have been those persecuted. You are sharers of those who have endured persecution. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners. Some of you went to jail, but you walked right into that jail and you were there for them. And accepted joyfully. You might find this one hard to do. It's amazing what you can do with doctrine in your soul. And accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Illegal confiscation of property. Knowing that for yourselves, you have a better possession. I really like that better possession. That's the next doctrine coming up, SG3. That's your better possession. It's better in every way than no matter what you get and have accumulated down here in material goods. It's a better possession and a lasting one. These things we possess down here, they're not lasting. Things happen to them. We die. They fall into other people's hands. They get old, whatever. They're enjoyable. I'm not bad-mouthing them. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. That's the top reward. That's the proverbial crown. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. All this I teach you, you got to exercise faith. It makes sense, but you still use faith. I believe there's an SG3 thing coming up, and so I have faith in that. I've never seen SG3, no one, any else, and all the rest of it. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Imagine living your life, and God takes no pleasure in that believer who threw in the towel. All right, we'll stop there, hand out the other doctrine first session Sunday, and wrap this next part up first session Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.